I want to invite you to find your Bible, and I'm going to read a couple of passages. I'm not going to get to the one in Isaiah, but I'm going to go ahead and read it anyway. I may allude to it a little bit later. But find the book of 1 Samuel. If you're new to the Word of God, it's in the Old Testament. Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel. First Samuel 16, verse 14. It's one of those passages I almost hesitate to read without going ahead and explaining it. And I will, this message I'm going to take in two parts. So you just stay tuned. If you have questions about this whole portion of the, and you probably will, area of God's Word. And if you do have questions, that's a good thing. But if I don't get to all of that this morning, just be patient. Now, the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and an evil spirit sent from the Lord began to torment him. And then over in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will freely forgive. Lord, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to your word today. And I pray that this word would, the word that you've placed before us today would clarify our relationship with you, in which we are to be growing, and motivate us, speak to our hearts, Lord, today, to serve you with love. In your name we pray it. Amen. Norman, I appreciate your willingness to let God speak through you. If there's ever a time, and I feel his heart, don't you, this morning? And I think all of us, unless you're live by yourself away somewhere and never know anything that's going on in the world, all of us see these things happening. This should be a clarion call to us as believers. If there's ever a time when our light for Jesus Christ should stand, it should be right now. We are to shine. This is our moment to shine. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We've just come off this series of messages from Galatians in which Paul is standing strong against a kind of Christianity, which is not a Christianity, but a religion of works, in which people are trying to climb their way and by their good works make themselves approved by God. And he said, time and time again, it's not by your works, but it's by grace, and which we receive through faith. But the latter part of that is we're saved by grace through faith and not that of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. As we have that relationship, we respond with acts of obedience. That's a natural flow. This is one of the marks of a believer, are these actions of obedience, not so that I can get God to like me. God, that's already been settled on the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves you so much that he gave his life for you. God the Father sent the Son. It's settled. You're okay in Jesus Christ. When you've received Jesus Christ, you're okay. Now, as a result of that, I want to serve my Lord because I love my Lord. I want to do actions of righteousness because, not to make me right with God, but because I am right with God. And so this message is about us being careful. It's a warning. And every now and then as a pastor, we have to issue a warning. And that warning is, be careful lest you lose your zeal for Christ. lest we take this relationship for granted. And when we take something for granted, we don't appreciate it. When we don't appreciate it, we tend to lose it. Not lose your salvation. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about losing that anointing. And that's what happened to Saul. And so we can, there's this danger of, for all of us, of this downward drag into spiritual mediocrity, so that we are at a place where we become easy targets for Satan. And we just kind of go along with the flow and sort of blend in with the world, and our light doesn't shine. A newcomer to town was looking for a church, and he happened to walk by a church, and he heard the pastor and the people saying, you know, responsive reading together, and they were saying, we have not done the things we should have done, and we have done the things we should not have done. He smiled and walked in and plopped down and said, finally, I found my people at last. Now, you know, I've just come off this series about we're not accepted because of our doing, but again, because of our relationship, we want to do things. So during the summertime, we sometimes grow lax. We sometimes get complacent. And that can be more than just 3 months out of the year. Can be a season of your life where you just don't care anymore. Pastor was concerned about his church. You know, nothing seemed to be happening. So he went to his chairman of deacons. He said, nothing's happening. People just... He said, is it ignorance or apathy? And his chairman of deacons said, I don't know and I don't care. Summer can be that season where you draw back. And as we draw back, we grow complacent and we become sitting targets for Satan. And those secret sins can take control, most of the time in a prideful indignation that says, I will do things on my terms when I want to do them. And soon, just as it was for Saul, the light goes out. Maybe you're tempted to that way right now. Maybe you're already there. You know, you used to love to spend that time with the Lord in the morning. And now you can't think of the last time when you just sat still and listened to Jesus. It used to be a time when you loved coming to church. You loved your Sunday school class. You loved the worship service. Now it's just when you come, it's just drag yourself. And there's nothing in your heart when you're there. You used to love to invite people to church, and now you just don't think like that anymore. This inner power and joy is gone from your life. And this thing that's supposed to emerge as a light that we have as we bask in the presence of our Lord Jesus is now, it's just flickered to darkness, and your certain lostness in your life. It's gone. It can happen to me. It can happen to preachers. It can happen to deacons. It can happen to Sunday school teachers. It can happen to anybody. I just want to say this from that passage from Isaiah now. Seek the Lord while he may be found. We can get to a place where we're no longer here. And that's what we want to avoid. So I want us to think about this for a few minutes, and then we'll finish it up the next time we're together. What keeps us from that? And I keep coming back to that passage from Isaiah, which I said I really wanted to get into. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Although I am saved by God's grace and my salvation is secure, I still have a responsibility, and not just a responsibility, but I have a deep desire in my heart to seek the Lord. See, we are drawn by his grace, but we, on our part, seek his presence. Don't take that for granted. Seek the Lord while he may be found. So, number one here today, and we're not going to, just don't pay attention to the notes in your bulletin, okay? So, Alex and the tech team got the last word. So, this is it. Now, the first thing here is you just recognize the tendency that all of us have to drift. Recognize this, and just if you have your Bible there, find 1 Samuel, and we're going to be hanging around in chapters 14 and 15 mainly this morning. But just keep your Bible open, and we'll refer to that. Here is Saul. Saul came from a well-to-do family. He is everything you would want in a leader. If you look at it from an outward position, he's tall, dark, and handsome. The Bible says that there was not a man among the sons of Israel more handsome than he was, being taller than any of the people from his shoulder and upward. So he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. He was handsome. He had humble beginnings. When Saul first came to him, by the way, but previous to this, just to give you a little background in the history of Israel, you remember that at this time they were ruled by judges, leaders that God would raise up, and mainly the Philistines were a constant threat, these pagan peoples, a constant threat to this very loose confederation. And they had these tribes, and the God would raise up a judge, and he would lead the people against the enemy, and there would be victory. And then the people, you remember the story, would just go right back into sin. And there's this vicious cycle. They'd cry out to God. God would have mercy, raise up a judge. Samuel was the last of these, and he's a tremendous man of God. And God speaks to Samuel. The people speak to Samuel, and they want a king. And finally, Samuel gives in to them by the word of the Lord, and he finds Saul. The Lord leads him to Saul. And first thing about Saul that you notice in 1 Samuel 9:21 is that when Saul comes to him, he says, "Am I not a Benjaminite?" He's humble. "Am I not a Benjaminite from the smallest of tribes? And isn't my clan the least important of all of the Benjaminite tribes? So why have you said something like this to me?" In other words, he's saying, "Who am I to be chosen for greatness?" He has that sense of humility. And then in chapter 10, Samuel anoints him. Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on Saul's head, kissed him, and said, "Hasn't the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" Now, keep this in mind. If you have your Bible open, and I don't think I gave all these scriptures to our tech team, but the Spirit of the Lord comes on him. He's anointed. And that passage, when it talks about the Spirit of the Lord leaving him that I read at the very beginning, there came a time for Saul when the Spirit of the Lord left him, and God uses even an evil spirit to judge him for what he did, okay? So, but at this point, in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will control you. He even prophesied. And so he's under the Spirit's control. And he makes wise choices initially as a king. There's a group of men that don't want him as king, and you know they didn't. They wanted someone else, I guess. And he has a victory. Saul does at Jabesh Gilead, and in chapter 11, verse 12. After he has this great victory, the people said to Samuel, "Who said that Saul should not reign over us? Give us these men, these ones that had opposed Saul, so that we can kill them." In verse 13, look at it. "But Saul ordered, 'No one will be executed this day, for today the Lord has provided deliverance in Israel.' And then Samuel said to the people, 'Come, let's go to Gilgal. We'll remember the kingdom there.' And they come and they have a fellowship offering and they experience the Lord's presence." And so you see where he is. He comes from humble beginnings. He's led by the Spirit of the Lord. But something is going on inside of Saul. There is a drift and he doesn't see it. The Lord honors him, and because he doesn't stay close and humble to God, he becomes prideful. He becomes prideful. So it begins in chapter 13, really, when he's got all the troops and he's waiting for Samuel to come and have this offering, and he gets impatient, and out of pride, he does something that you just don't do. He's the leader, but he takes the role of the priest, and he is in charge of giving this offering back to God. He grew impatient with God's plan, and this pride emerges in his life. And that's where it begins, but then it culminates. This downward spiral, this dark downward drag culminates with this incident of the Amalekites and their livestock as commanded by God. So look at chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Samuel told Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people Israel." Now listen to the words of the Lord. This is what the Lord of hosts says. "I witnessed what the Amalekites did to the Israelites when they opposed him along the way as they were coming out of Egypt. Now go and attack the Amalekites and completely destroy everything they have. Do not spare them. Kill men and women, children, infants, oxen, sheep, camels, and donkeys." Now, just if you could just bracket that, and I'll come back to the question probably some of you are asking right now, why would God issue this? I'm going to get to that the next time. But for right now, I want you to see that this is the command that Saul disobeys. He disregards the direct order from God through Samuel. And he does have a victory, but if down in verse 9, they were not willing to destroy them, but they did destroy all the worthless and unwanted things. And so he just chooses the stuff he wants. And the things that are kind of worthless, he destroys. So what has happened? He has become prideful. He has taken matters into his own hands. He has drifted. And in fact, the first thing he did after he defeated the Amalekites, look at verse 12 of chapter 15. "Early in the morning, Samuel got up to confront." Saul's going to confront him with this disobedience. "And it was reported to Samuel, Saul went to Carmel where he set up a monument for himself." So here he not only disobeys God, but then he sets up a monument to his own honor, even in the midst of his disobedience. And in verses 17 and 18, it even gets worse. Samuel continued, "Although you once considered yourself unimportant," remember back when he first called him, he was humble, "have you not become the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel and then sent you on a mission, and God said, go ahead and completely destroy the sinful Amalekites. So why didn't you obey the Lord?" And he tries to say, "Well, I was going to keep the best stuff for an offering to the Lord." He's more concerned about looking good before the people than he is in obeying God. And that's when Saul says, "Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams." And so what he's saying is, God, you used to consider yourself just as nothing, and you were blessed just to be anointed, and now you want more than you're even supposed to have, and you didn't obey the Lord, and you have become disobedient. God wants your obedient heart. And what I'm saying in all this is that it is easy for us to drift and have an attitude towards God as we drift. I will do what I want to do. I will make the Bible say what I want it to say to me so that I will do what I want it when I want to do it. And I can always go and do something and look good. And really what the Lord is wanting, see, he wants our heart. He wants that simple heart of obedience to do what he says to do when he says to do it. So how is it with your life? How can you know when you're drifting? How do you know? See, this is the thing about Saul. He really didn't recognize what had happened until he did it, and then he tried to cover it up. How do you know? Before it's too late, and you're out, you know, like a boat that's adrift, and now you're away from the land, and you don't have an engine, you can't get back. How do you know? Check your gauges. Real simple. Check your spiritual gauges. You know, earlier this summer, I got ready. We were making a trip and going to leave our car at the airport. And I was driving along, and Lori said, "I found out what that little red light means." And I said, "Oh, really? what does it mean? It says, it means the tire's low. Oh, okay. So, man, I said, I went and checked the air, and it was like 8 pounds of air, you know. And it was about almost flat, you know. I was like, golly. See, I went and got it fixed. But if I had just disregarded that gate, and I almost did. I said, oh, it'll be okay. I'll tell you when we get back. Can you imagine leaving the car at the airport and it had just a little bitty nail in there, and by the time it sat there for several days, by the time I got back it was already low. Here I'm at the airport, and now, you know, I've got to call AAA or something because I got a flat tire, all because, if you just pay attention to the gauges. So what are your gauges saying to you right now? What about your prayer life? What's that gauge saying? Is it blinking red? When was the last time you just sat before God? Are you so busy, so important, you no longer have time for God? After all, I've got all these things I've got to do. We don't have time for God. We live in the modern age, right? What's that gauge saying? You don't take a hammer and hit the gauge so that the light doesn't show. There's still a problem beneath there. What about worship? What's that gauge saying? Are you at all consistent when you worship? And when you're here, do you really worship? Is that preceded by that moment where you're just hanging around God's word, letting him speak to you, just listening? And do you listen when you're here, or are you always thinking, oh, you know, how much longer before I get to go out and really be myself? What about your giving? What about your pride? See, beneath all of this is pride, I think. I will do what I want to do on my terms. I'll offer the sacrifice when I want to offer the sacrifice. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Proverbs 4:23-27 says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly. Don't let your lips talk deviously. Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Carefully consider the path of your feet. In the King James, the way I've memorized it, is ponder the path of your feet. Think about where you're going. Think about what is God trying to say to you? Where are you? I mean, what are the gauges saying? Where am I? And where am I going? I mean, where is my life? Don't turn to the right or the left. Stay on that straight path. Let God shine the light. Begin this sermon by talking about if there's ever a time in our world when the light needs to shine through us, that time is now. People need to see the light of Jesus Christ. But if we've drifted and the light has flickered or it's dim, how can they see the light of Jesus Christ? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Seek the Lord. Know your destiny under him and seek his presence. Gordon MacDonald, in his book, Renewing Your Spiritual Passion, talks about a conversation that he had several years previous to writing that book. And it was with a preacher. And I'll get to that passage about weeping and gnashing of teeth later. He talks about having a conversation with a Bible teacher, a pastor. And this man really impressed Gordon MacDonald, the author. He was impressed, had always been impressed with this particular pastor's skill at teaching the Bible, delivery of the Word of God. He was always blessed by that. And he knew other people were as well. But throughout his adult life, this particular man had never experienced a breakthrough to a larger ministry that others of less gifted a talent or skill had, and others had coveted. And that perplexed Gordon MacDonald. He was convinced that this man had superior gifts in comparison to many others who were into bigger things. And so one time he had the opportunity and he asked him about the fact that, did it bother you that you never had greater opportunities to move to the bigger, quote, better place or ministry or whatever? And the answer that the man gave is what impressed Gordon MacDonald. The man said, I know that God would not permit such things for me. He knows I would be unable to handle them. He was speaking of the temptation to pride. And MacDonald said he admired the man's frankness and his self-awareness. See, the man was letting the light shine into his own heart and being honest with himself. MacDonald wrote about how he came away realizing how we can become shackled when pride is not exposed and brought under control. And then he says this quote, if we want men and women of spiritual passion, pride and ambition will have to be dealt with harshly and repeatedly. They rarely surrender unconditionally. They hide in the interior jungles of inner space, emerging in the dark hours when no one suspects, when there is no light to expose their existence. Paul was a man who didn't recognize it. He didn't let the light of his Lord shine on those places, and he drifted until he fell headlong into sin. And we'll see the next time we come to this, his horrible ending. But it doesn't have or need to be that way, because we who are the light, by the grace of our Lord, can let the light shine to others. Come into the light. Seek the Lord right now in this place, in this moment. Let the light shine. And let God be glorified. Lord God, we pray that you would be glorified in our lives. We humble ourselves under you. We thank you that you're the God of this place. You're our Lord and our God. Shine the light in our hearts. Lord, let us have the courage and strength to let you do that. And as we look at this story, let the light from the Word of God, from what happened to Saul, shine into our hearts. And let us be determined, Lord God, to seek you. We seek your face. We humble ourselves to you right now in this place. In your name, we pray it. Amen.